I'm truly amazed by the gift of God's grace in my life that he gave me such a family. You know that they get all of their talent from me as they are singing there. That is a joke for those of you who do not know me. Those who do know me, you already are rolling your eyes. But I want to say thank you, Jerry, for teaching the children the musical abilities that they have. I think we're just going to have to get Owen and I up here, and maybe I can play the cowbell and he can play the tambourine. I don't know, but maybe we can get something done along those lines. We were planning something big for homecoming, but that has been set aside, and so as we have gotten through this coronavirus, I also want to, and we're not yet through it, but as we continue to go through this pandemic in our society, I also want to give a shout out once again to David Foster. As this is, we're hopefully gathering together next Sunday. David has been indispensable, and I say that to everyone. He has assisted us in so many ways. He is assisting us in getting set up with the Family Life Center. He is also one of the saddest things that is going to occur, and not that we're not going to be rejoicing and regathering together, is David has fed me and my family a special breakfast about every Sunday, and it's been so delicious, and so we appreciate him for that. I also think that you ought to know how much your chairman of the deacons has been involved, David Elliott. He has been my support. I have called him pretty much on a daily basis, or at least every two or three days, in making these plans and guidelines. I'm thankful for the leadership of the church, the deacon body, who has come together and with wisdom has made decisions that need to be made. And so I just want to say thank you to them. And maybe when you get to see them next week, you can say thank you as well. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 21. That is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Why should you love? Do you know why you should love? That's a good essay question. That is a good test question. You know, John's given us these test questions, and he has already presented to us the test of love. It has been covered in prior sermons. But have you ever asked the question, why should I love? I know that God tells me to love, but why should I love? We have all done this as children. We have asked the question, why? Especially when we were little children. Our parents would be doing something, we'd say, why? Or they would say something, we'd say, why? I know when my children were younger, I would be working or doing something around the house, and they say, what are you doing, Daddy? Which is probably a legitimate and very intelligent question, because they could see that I didn't know what I was doing, especially if it concerned a home repair. But I would proceed to tell them what I was doing, and then they would ask the question, why? Clark, when he was younger, that's right, Clark, I'm putting you out there on Facebook Live. He'd be talking to you about a subject, and instead of always asking why, he would say, you want me to tell you why? Why should you love? You want me to tell you why? Don't answer that question in your head or your living room or wherever you are viewing this, because I'm going to tell you why. And hopefully, by looking at God's word, we can answer this question. Why should you love? 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Let us read God's word together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God bless the reading of his holy and perfect word that has been given to us so that we might have salvation and sanctification in Jesus Christ, so that we may be made into the image of Jesus. May you view this as being God-breathed, the inerrant word of God. You love others because God loves you. The outline's on the church's Facebook page, or we also sent it via email, and that is the first main point. You'll see a couple of subpoints under that: the foundation of love, the manifestation of love. But I first want to address, in answering this question, you love others because God loves you. The foundation of love is God. God is love. Those three words together in that order are found in verses 7, 8, and 16. C.S. Lewis says, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. Why would C.S. Lewis say that? Because we see it in this text. We see in verse 19 that he loved us first. We see in verse 10 that we did not love God, but that he loved us. We are to love because God loves us. Why should you love? Because God first loved you. Now we see this love manifested in the sending of his Son. No less than three times in this passage of Scripture, there is an emphasis upon God sending or sent his Son. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 14. Let's just look at verse 10, for example. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we have seen this word before in the letter of 1 John. Propitiation means it's a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. The manifestation, the unveiling, the displaying of God's love is seen in him sending his Son as a propitiation, as a sacrifice to bear the wrath of God, to turn God's wrath into favor toward us, the believer who has placed our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It is in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth says this: for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I want to tell you that he did not do this as a last-ditch effort in order to save humanity. It's not as if the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're just sitting around and saying, what are we going to do? I've sent the prophets. The people have rejected the prophets. I sent them into exile to Assyria, Babylon, to the Persians who came along, and yet they still would not worship me and love me and serve me. What are we going to do? Well, I guess we could send the Son. Are you okay with that, Jesus, if we send you? Maybe the people will respond. That's not how it happened. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father decided to send the Son as a propitiation, as a sacrifice for sin. His one and only unique Son. Notice that in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son, the unique Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. So that it is not for the believer, this life is not about self, it is about Christ. Christ lives in us. We live through Christ. Now, I want to go back to this foundation of love. I just talked about the manifestation of love, but this foundation of love, it is a testimony of His character and His nature. God is love is testimony of who He is as God. The very ability for us to love comes from God because we have been created in His image. There is probably nothing more special in this life, in our earthly experience, than the love of a mother. And we celebrate the love of a mother. I got to go home on Thursday and Friday of this week, and I got to see my mother. Jerry got to see her mother and grandmother. It was a special celebration of the love of a mother. And since my mom is watching this, and I might get to earn some brownie points, I love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. And so there's nothing more special than the love of a mother. But do you realize that the love of a mother would not exist if God was not and is not love? I hope you're following my train of thought. Even unbelievers can love because God created them in His own image. Now, love in our current worldly teaching is flawed. It's not based upon truth, but the pure aspects of it can be attributed to God. The Jewish people believed in a God who was living, personal, and active. Now, this is totally different from the pagan worship around them. The Greeks, they believed that the deities were like stone or abstract. Their deities were above the people and did not relate to them. But the Jewish God was relational and is relational because the Jewish God is the Christian God. There is only one God, Yahweh. It is Danny Aiken who says it is because His very nature is love, mercy, and goodness flows from God like a beautiful river. As sunlight radiates from the sun, love, real love. And if you remember, we covered this in 1 Corinthians 13. When we talk about the love chapter, this is a description of the love of God, the love of Christ. Love, real love, has its ultimate source and origin in God. God created based upon His own initiative, and He created out of love. God's love is not dependent upon anyone or anything. It is God's love who saves and redeems. It is God's love that sends His Son as a sacrifice. We are without excuse because God first loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And this concept of Him sending, which displays or manifests His love, this concept of sending, I want you to understand, Jesus was not just sent to those who were alive during His earthly life. Are you following me? From the incarnation to his death, he didn't come just to save those people. It has continuing effects. In the Greek text, sent is the perfect tense and emphasizes the continuing effects of this act. This means that you can experience the love of God right now. It's never too late. I've heard people even use the phrase, it's too late for me. Listen, it's not too late for you. God's love is there for you. For all who call upon the name of the Lord, God's love will bring you into eternity. This is why Jesus has not returned, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, is because he desires for no one to perish. Therefore, as verse 11 says in our text today, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, one more comment about this foundation of love. And I've already said it. Do you notice the order that John puts those words in? He says, God is love. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you may not be following my train of thought here, but notice the order, God is love. John does not say love is God. And you may think, well, what difference does it make? Well, first of all, love is dictated by and rooted in a living, sovereign God. God states what love is since he is love. To say that love is God is to say that some isolated quality or concept rules the universe instead of the one God who has revealed himself completely in Jesus Christ and through his word. Our society wants to worship a love that incorporates all behaviors and lifestyles. In essence, love dictates to God what is appropriate behavior according to the worldly teaching, to false teaching. Love is this governing, isolated concept not connected to a holy and just God. You cannot isolate this quality and make it your authority. It must be connected to God, for he is the one who defines what love is. I quote from a footnote in one of my study Bibles, the world thinks that love is what makes a person feel good and that it is all right to sacrifice moral principles and others' rights in order to obtain such love. But that isn't real love. It is the exact opposite, selfishness. And God is not that kind of love. In fact, this footnote a little bit later on says this, real love is like God, who is holy, just, and perfect. The mentality that the principle of love governs the universe is not only in the culture, but we see that it has infiltrated the church. We are being told that it is unloving to make discernments, spiritual discernments, that it is unloving to make judgments because we're to be tolerant of everyone. And tolerance is not that we can disagree with you on your stance on something, but tolerance is by definition in today's society, means that we must accept your behavior and lifestyle, embrace it, and support it. But this teaching on love has come into the church. Everything a person does or says must be accepted without question. So when you say there's no way that there are people who believe that this in this universal concept of love apart from God, maybe you're a believer here today and you're like, well, I don't see that in the church. Well, trust me, it is present. People no longer want you to teach, correct, and rebuke in accordance with God's word, which reveals that God is love. The most loving thing that we can do is to speak the truth And that is something that is so foreign in the world and the church today. I beg of you to reconsider your world view. Maybe you have been deceived. Why should you love? Not because of some isolated, unfounded principle or philosophy of love. You love because God is love, and He lives in you. That's the second main point in your outline. Love others because God lives in you. Now, I know that this is going to seem repetitive, but I think the repetition is good. You know God through His Spirit. You love because God lives in you, and you know God through His Spirit. Notice verses 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. How do you know that you have the Spirit of God? Here we go in our argument. You know that you have the Spirit of God when you love as God loves. And you can't love as God loves unless you are empowered by His Spirit. The Spirit's job is to testify to the Son. This is an inspired text of Scripture. God has inspired it. The Holy Spirit has inspired it. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to testify of the Son, to magnify Him. Verse 14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit testifies to the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We could go to John's writing in the Gospel. It says in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. So if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit is going to be testifying to the truth of who Jesus is. Now, follow my line of reasoning here. That means that the Holy Spirit is also going to testify to our spirit of the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. This gives us assurance of our salvation. We experience the love of God because it is poured out into our heart. God is love. This changes us. It gives us new loves. The love of God, the love of truth, the love of His people. We know God and the love of God because the Spirit dwells within us. So notice that next sub point. You know God through His Spirit. You know God through love, through His love and your practice of love. The Christian's identity is in Christ. Notice verses 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. First of all, I want to focus upon God's love in your life. It is a perfect love. It is a mature love. It is a complete love, and it gives you assurance and confidence that God is not going to judge you. If you have repented and believed in Him, there is no condemnation in Christ. It is John MacArthur who says, this stunning statement means the Father treats the saints the same way He does His Son, Jesus Christ. God clothes believers with the righteousness of Christ and grants the Son's perfect love and obedience. Danny Aiken, we stand in relation to God the same that Christ does, and in this we are like Him. No less than three times, John uses the word perfect or perfected, verse 12, verse 17, verse 18. What is he telling us? He is telling us that if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have perfect love granted to us. The perfect love of God is in us. Therefore, we can love one another. We can love God. We can fulfill the two greatest commandments, to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Does this mean that we have been made perfect? No. There is still a battle that occurs within us between the spirit and the flesh. But it means that we must be maturing in our love. Do you see love maturing in your life? But as far as assurance goes, we can have confidence. As I've already preached in 1 John, we can have confidence before God because we stand perfected, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This understanding provides you with your motive to love. So we go to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Why should you love? You should love because God lives in you, and you know God lives in you through his spirit and through his love. We love because he first loved us. So that means that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It also means that we are to love those in the world. Look at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. One commentator in another footnote of one of my study Bibles says, just as the Son was and is present in the world in a loving fashion that in no way attracted divine displeasure, so are the Son's followers. We are to be ministering and displaying the love of Christ to the world. We first do that by loving one another so that the world knows that we are his disciples. But then we carry that out and we minister to those who have emotional and spiritual needs in the world, those who are poor and needy. And this coronavirus might bring about more who are in need. We have 33 million people who are unemployed. We need to make sure that we are ministering the love of Christ to those who are in need. Mike McKinley, in his book, Am I a Christian? Am I Really a Christian? Right here. I encourage this book. He says this, and then I'm going to read another portion of what he says. It appears that this kind of love for the poor characterized the first Christians. Around AD 45, a famine broke out in Jerusalem that had a terrible impact on the Christians in the city. The churches of Macedonia, in response, gave generously to the relief effort, even though they themselves were quite poor. We also know that congregations had regular relief programs for poor widows, and that care for the poor was a hallmark of godliness in the early church. I mean, we can read James, the brother of Jesus, who says in James 2, 15 through 17, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Are we concerned about displaying this love of Christ to the world? How would the world describe us? How would those hostile to the Christian faith describe us? Tertullian, back in AD 197, talked about the pattern of life of Christians that so impressed the hostiles of the day, the pagan neighbor. Mike McKinley writes, please follow along with me. It's going to be hard to follow along on what Tertullian says, but I'll tell you what you need to really grasp. Though we have our treasure chest, it is not made up of purchase money, as of a religion that has its price. On the monthly collection day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure, and only if he be able, for there is no compulsion. All is voluntary. These gifts are not taken thence and spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwreck. And if there happen to be any in the mines or banished to the islands or shut up in the prisons for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their confession. But it is mainly, pay attention, but it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. To put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. How they are ready even to die for one another. Is that how we are described by those who look upon the church? It is in Matthew 25, 34 through 46 that Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, those on his right hand, those on his left. It is those on the right that will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because when they serve the least of one of these, if you have done it to the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. You provide drink and food. You minister to those in prison. When you have done that, you have done it unto me. Those who are cast into hell, he says, depart from me, for you did not do it to one of the least of these. Therefore, you have not done it unto me. Go and read Matthew 25, 34 through 46. So John sums it all up in verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So let's return to that for just a moment as we draw this to a close. Are we showing the world that we are the disciples of Jesus by our love for one another? We live in such a divided country. And we have people who are in different tribes and different camps. Everything has become politicized. Even the coronavirus. And if you don't believe a certain way, then you can't be in this camp. We see division over politics and political agendas, and that has come into the church. How often we talk more about politics than the love of God and the love of one another. And in the political arena, we so desire that they would reach across the aisle and respect one another and do what is best, not only for themselves, but for the country. We say, reach across the aisle. Well, let me ask you, brother and sister, are you going to reach across the aisle of the church and love those who you disagree with? Can we not love and respect one another even when we disagree? Not everyone has to hold your view on everything in order for you to have a relationship with them. Think about this. What if God determined his relationship with humanity based upon whether he agreed with us or not. I hope that makes sense in what I'm saying. Because God would disagree with everything about us in the sense that we are sinful human beings. We are wicked to our core. Well, I'll save that person because I agree with him. I'll love that person because I agree with him. It says in the Bible that God loved us while we were yet sinners. We were children of wrath, hostile toward God. Maybe we ought to stop criticizing people, even our political leaders and those in the world. Maybe we need to stop gossiping about those that are in the church, and perhaps we need to take God's commandment at face value and say to ourselves, am I loving others? If so, what evidence is there? In the church, this church specifically, we have a mission statement. That mission statement says we exist to delight in God, display his love, and to declare his gospel. How in the world are we going to declare his gospel if we do not love one another? The answer is we are not. It is not going to be effective because John has already told us that we are to love in deed and in truth. People look at the messenger. Is the message that being delivered, does that messenger, is it an authentic message? Is it genuine? Has that person experienced the love of God? I hope I'm not rambling too much this morning, but what I am trying to tell you is that it is essential that we love one another. Maybe it's time that we need to stop mocking others and start loving them, even when we disagree with them. If we are ever going to be unified as a church in a country, it begins with those three words. God is love. I take that pause because I need you to pause. I need you to stop what you're doing. And I need you to seek the Lord. And you need to honestly, by the grace of God, ask him, Lord, do I love you? Is your spirit dwelling within me? Do I love others? You see, brother and sister, we must lead the way in defining what love is. It says there in verse 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's verse end of verse 11. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you understand what verse 12 is saying? No one has seen God, but people will see God when we love one another. Are you picking up what I'm laying down today? Can you, dear brother and sister in Christ, as we've already been singing about love this morning, can you, with all truth, sing these words of this hymn, oh, how I love Jesus, and mean it? Not do it out of some rote memorization or ritualistic practice, but can you honestly, from your heart, say, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds as music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Go to 1 John 4:19, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells me what my Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. I bring this to a close, hoping that I have answered the question of why you should love. May God guide you into all truth by his grace. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is a far safer thing for us to dwell upon your love for us, as C.S. Lewis said, than our love for you. Pour out your love into our heart. Change our life. May we have new loves and new affections. May we go forth today singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Forgive us, Lord. Oh, forgive us for being caught up in the things of this world, worldly philosophies, worldly teachings. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving our brother and sister as you have commanded, but we have been holding a grudge or unforgiveness. Remove all of that today. Grant us repentance. May we rejoice in the forgiveness that you have granted to us, and may we extend that to others. May we operate by the same grace that you have given to us. May we extend that grace to others. May we see how valuable it is, how joyful it is to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Oh God, help us to see that we are to love in truth, to speak the truth in love. Oh, thank you, God, for first loving us. And may this message of love that we have seen here today draw the unbeliever to you. May they come to you in faith today, but also the believer. May your love sanctify. And may we love one another so that the world will know that we are your disciples. Oh God, I don't want this service to end, but I know that we must depart. Let us celebrate the love of mothers, that love is only possible because of your love. God, may we just dwell upon your love today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, go celebrate the love of your mother. Go celebrate the love of God. And go in this truth from 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. I'm looking forward to gathering together next week. Go in God's love.